So tonight's Bible reading comes from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44. So if you want to get out your Bibles or your phone and read along with me. Jesus comforts the sisters. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thanks, Sarah. Hi again. I didn't introduce myself before. My name's Andrew, if there's anybody visiting with us tonight. And what we're doing is a series in John's Gospels entitled Encounters with Jesus. And it's the idea that we've got 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you want to get to know who Jesus is, what his life was all about, what he taught, how he lived, what his death meant, and what his resurrection meant, the best way for us to do that is by looking at the Gospels. And tonight we come to a very famous encounter where Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. But to kick off, I just want to show you a photo. I saw this photo during the week of the true believer. And this guy is kind of in his early 30s. You can tell that he's kind of passionate. It's the kind of picture that churches use on their websites to promote their ministry. If you're in worship ministry, this is the kind of photo that you might use. But do you know who this guy is? He's at the TAB. He's a TAB worshipper. He's a true believer. He's passionate. He's excited. Why? Because horse number 7, race 9, actually came in and he won some money. Woo-hoo. But my question is, would he actually be a true believer if he lost? So if he put a whole heap of money on the horses and he actually lost his money, $200, and he had to go home and tell his wife, would he still be so passionate, so excited? Probably not. What is the difference? Well, the difference is his circumstances. And the question I think our passage asks us tonight is, are we a true believer in all circumstances of life? Because I think most of us, most of our faith and our relationship with God is not dictated by our understanding of who God is. Rather, it's dictated by our circumstances. That is, when things are going well, when we feel close to God, when our prayers and our desires have been answered by God, then we're passionate worshippers of Jesus, aren't we? We raise our hands. There's joy in our voice. We can sing praises to God. But what happens in those tough times, in those difficult times of faith? Those times when God seems distant. Those times when you've actually been praying and praying and praying and waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting for a good thing. Waiting for something perhaps even that Scripture promises that you should have, but it actually doesn't come to you. I think that's the question that our passage asks us. What is our faith like in those difficult times of life? We start off in John chapter 11 by meeting a family, Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are the most famous sisters in the Bible. We're told that they're living together. We don't know where their parents are. Maybe their parents have moved away. Maybe they're flatting it by themselves. Maybe their parents have died. We don't know. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they're devout Jews. They're faithful, godly people. They love the Scriptures. They read the Bible. They pray. And they love Jesus. But all of a sudden, their life gets turned upside down. Come with me, if you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11, and we're just going to work our way through this passage. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha." And then in verse 3, so the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now that word love is the word philos. It actually means brotherly love. So it means that Jesus had this kind of close mateship, brotherly connection with Lazarus. And what happens when Jesus actually hears this news that Lazarus is sick? He knows that he hasn't just got the flu. He knows that he hasn't just got a cold. Lazarus is really sick and he could die. What does he do? When I finished theological college, I went on a holiday to New Zealand with a bunch of mates, and we were in Queenstown, just camping in Queenstown, and there was this cop who came to our campsite, and I could see the cop going around a whole bunch of different people, and eventually he came to me, and he said, "Is your name Andrew Duncan?" And I thought, man, what have I done? What law did I break in New Zealand? And he said, "Andrew, your mother is really sick. We've got this message that, you know, she could die at any moment. You need to call home and you need to get home." And this is the type of message that actually came to Jesus. Martha and Mary, who love Jesus, who know Jesus, they're friends with Jesus. Jesus has stayed at their house. They've had lattes together. They've been down at the town together. They've been to the movies together. They send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And what does Jesus do? Well, verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." There are a lot of words that Jesus says. They're kind of cryptic and difficult to understand. Jesus says that Lazarus is not sick, but he is sick, and Lazarus actually will die, but he somehow through this, that God's glory will be revealed. What is Jesus talking about? What is he saying? Well, the glory of God speaks about a number of things. When you talk about the glory of God, you're speaking about the beauty of God, the weight of God, the splendor of God. But also when the Bible speaks about the glory of God, it means that God is revealing something to us. He's revealing something about his nature and his character that we need to know. And Jesus is looking at this episode with Mary and Martha and the death of Lazarus. And there will be real crying. And there will be real mourning, and there will be real pain, and there will be real doubt, and there will be a real death. And Jesus says, through this event, you are going to see my glory. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So again, going back to New Zealand, when I heard the news that my mother was sick, what did I do? I just packed up my bag. I went to the airport and got on the first plane out of there to get home before my mother died. But what does Jesus do when he hears about Lazarus, that he's sick? He says to his disciples, you've got to learn something new about me, and we're going to stay here 2 more days. And I want you to imagine Mary and Martha. They're actually sitting at home with Lazarus. They've heard about Jesus and about his miracles. They've heard about Jesus turning water into wine. They've heard about Jesus giving a blind man sight. They've heard about Jesus feeding the thousands. They've heard about Jesus healing a paralytic, a complete stranger. And here they are, they're close friends of Jesus. They send words out to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't come. And they sit by his bed, and they wipe his brow, and they hold his hand, and they see him breathe his last. They bury him, and they mourn for his death. Can you imagine Mary and Martha? Jesus, God, is loving. Jesus, God, is compassionate. Jesus, God, is powerful. Jesus, God, can actually do anything. He can perform miracles. And here, at the moment of their greatest need, they send word out to Jesus, and he doesn't even bother to show up. Friends, this is the crisis of faith that I think each and every one of us actually hits at some point in our life. When our circumstances say something that is very different to our understanding of God. You know, we preach about that God is loving, that God is kind, that God hears our prayers, that he wants good for us, that he wants to lead us to a life of flourishing. But at times we pray and we pray and we pray and there are no answers. In my pastoral ministry, you know, I've sat with many people through many dark moments. You know, I've sat with people with depression and nobody else has known about their depression, and they've prayed and they've prayed and they've prayed. Would God heal my mind and will God heal my emotions? We had some close friends in our Fremantle in our church, and they were praying that they would have a child, and eventually she got pregnant, and we just celebrated that with them. We thought, this is such a great thing. And but then after a little while, they had some further tests, and they discovered that there was something wrong with this baby, that it probably wouldn't actually survive the pregnancy, and if it did, it wasn't actually made to survive life. They went through the pregnancy and they had the birth of this child, and this little baby lasted 2 hours. I took their funeral and we lowered that little casket into the ground. And you speak about the love of God, the kindness of God, the hope of God, the generosity of God. And it made no sense to them. They couldn't hear it, they couldn't understand it, they couldn't experience it. Earlier this year, there was a lady who, she came to faith, but she had cancer, and she died, and I took a funeral, and then I caught up with a husband who's not a believer, and you sit and you have a coffee with that guy, and you ask him, how's it going in life? How are you doing it? And as a minister, I'm trying to communicate to him about the love and the kindness of God, and you could just tell he doesn't get it, he doesn't believe it, he doesn't see it, he doesn't experience it. Why? Because his circumstances are so very different to what we actually teach and believe God to be. So what do we do in those moments? No doubt this is a really dark moment for Mary and Martha. No doubt they're trying to think to ourselves, you know, what is wrong with our faith? Is there some sin in our life that is actually separating us from God? Did we not pray in the correct way? Is there a correct way that we should have prayed for Lazarus? What is going on? They're in this dark place, yet ultimately this is a story of hope. It says after 2 days of waiting, Jesus got up and said to his disciples, he says, let us go back to Judea. And verse 14, it says, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So we know at this point in John's gospel that the religious leaders are furious with Jesus. There's a warrant out for his arrest. They want to capture him and kill him. And to go back, the disciples are fearful. But Jesus says to them, now is actually the time to go back. But that makes no sense. Jesus is not making any sense, is he? Why did he wait and why does he return now? Because Lazarus is dead. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, for a Jewish person, there was kind of a superstition at that time that when a person died, that their spirit actually remained near the body for 3 days. And then through that period, there could be a miracle. That person could come back to life, but then on the third day, the spirit would leave. And they wouldn't just be physically dead, they would be spiritually dead. And here the writer of John's gospel, he goes at pains of removing some material and including, and he wants us to know this, that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He is dead, dead. Spiritually he's dead, physically he's dead. There is no hope. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Why did Mary stay at home? Maybe she was angry. Maybe she was disappointed. Maybe she was just overcome with grief. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear that? A huge rebuke, a harsh criticism, anger pouring out from Martha towards Jesus. Jesus, you said that you loved us. You said that you loved Lazarus. We sent word out to you and you did not even come. Where were you, Jesus? Yet there's something beautiful in those words as well too, isn't it? Because in John's gospel, Jesus has already claimed to be the I am. He's claimed to be Yahweh. He's claimed to be God. And when Martha comes to him with these words, he's not offended. He's not upset. And what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us what the Bible teaches us. If you read through the book of Psalms, the book of Laments, you have people like King David and others who are going through difficult times in their life, and they're not trying to put on a masquerade or a false face. They're angry with God. They've got questions about God. And we believe in a God who can actually handle our questions. We believe in a God who's compassionate enough for us to be true and authentic with him. To not be fake, but to be real. But then look at verse 22. It says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And friends, I think that that is biblical faith. You know, on the one hand, Martha is angry. She's upset. She's hurt. She's full of doubts and questions about Jesus. Why didn't you show up? Yet on the other hand, she says, I've got nobody else to turn to but you. I know you have the power even now to do something in this place. And friends, I think that's the kind of faith that we all need to develop, right? A faith that is, yes, affected by our circumstances so that we don't fake it. If life is difficult, if life is hard, we don't pretend that everything is okay and we're honest with God. But to have tears running down our face and to be able to say, I still believe in you, Jesus. you know, my friends who buried their little baby. He was one of our worship leaders, and she was a singer in the same team. And a couple of weeks after their funeral, they were on the roster to worship lead and sing again. And I just called them up and I said, look, just get off the roster for a while. You guys just need to kind of recover, to sit and to be loved. And he said, no, we'll do this. And I watched him lead and I watched her sing that day. There wasn't any smiling. There wasn't a great deal of joy about them. You could tell that there was real hurt and pain in their life, yet they were forcing themselves to praise and to worship and to believe in Jesus. Friends, that's one of the most beautiful expressions of worship that I've ever seen. One of the most authentic expressions of worship of somebody who's really in the pit of darkness, forcing themselves to love and to hold on and to worship Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. So the Jewish people believe that, you know, all Jewish people, all people who belong to God on the last day, that God will actually raise them up, that they will be resurrected then. So Martha says, I know that Lazarus will be raised up again. But Jesus says this to her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection, the one that you're walking along the road with. I am the one who actually can defeat death and bring people back to life. Do you believe this, Martha? In verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have they laid him, he asked. Come and you will see, Lord, they replied. And then verse 35, it says that Jesus wept. If you want a memory verse for this week, if you want to put a memory verse on the fridge, put this memory verse, Jesus wept. This word that Jesus was deeply moved. It's the picture of someone being uncontrollably overcome with emotion. Somebody who actually just shows a deep sense of empathy and compassion for those people who are actually hurting and are in pain. But it's more than that. John Calvin says, this is like the roar of a soldier or the roar of a lion. This is like somebody who's not just sad and upset about something that has happened. This is somebody who's overcome with anger. And so what do we see in this place? We see Jesus angry at what? You know, when tough times hit us, we get angry with one another. We get angry with ourselves. We get angry with God. But what is Jesus angry with? He's angry with suffering. And death and pain. He looks at Mary and he looks at Martha and he thinks about his mate Lazarus. And he says, it was never meant to be this way. He says, my people were never meant to suffer like this. He's overcome with anger and rage at the sight of death. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. The King James is actually got a better translation. Martha says, but there will be a stinketh. You know, if we roll back the stone, this will stink. Earlier this year, I brought some soup to work and I put it in the fridge. And then I went out for lunch with somebody and forgot about the soup. And months later, I opened the fridge and I saw the soup container still in the church fridge. And I thought, oh, that's mine. And so I got the soup container out and opened it, and it stinketh. It was rotten, it was off, it was foul, it was horrible. And Martha's like that. She says that his body will start to be decaying. Verse 41, so they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you will always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of these people standing around me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Friends, what do we hear about, what do we learn from this great, great story? What do we actually want to take home from tonight of actually understanding that we believe in a God, we believe in Jesus who has power even over death? Well, the three things and then a question. The first thing, that Jesus knows your suffering. Jesus knows your pain, and Jesus knows your hurt, and Jesus knows your heartache. We don't believe in a God who just theoretically knows about these things, but we believe in a God who's actually experienced these things. I've never been to England. I've never been to London. I've read books about England. I've seen pictures of England. I've watched movies that have been set in England, but I've never been there. But some of you have. Some of you have walked the streets of London and you've been to the theatre. You've heard the accents, you've experienced the weather. You know London because you've experienced it in a way that I don't. We don't just believe in a God who knows about suffering. We believe in a God who's experienced suffering firsthand. Jesus was described as a man of sorrows. Jesus knew loneliness. Jesus knew betrayal. Jesus even knew death. God has experienced death. The book of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. So whatever you've experienced, we believe in a God who's experienced that, but only so much, much, much more. Jesus came to defeat suffering. You know, some of us here, you know, you're kind of, we're left-wing Chardonnay socialists, aren't we? You know, we look at a world of injustice and suffering, and, you know, we sign our petitions and we go for our little marches and we do all of that kind of stuff, but really, we're not all that committed into changing this world. Most of our life is still actually spent around our own joy and our own happiness. Most of our wealth is actually spent upon ourselves. We'll care for other people as long as it's not too costly to ourselves. But what do we see in Jesus? We see a God who actually rolled up his sleeves, who fell face down on the ground in humility, who is willing to serve and to love. We see a God who is actually broken and crucified. We see a God who actually gives of himself and gives of his life so that we would not have to fear death any longer, so that eventually suffering will actually be done away with, and eventually that we could have life. Jesus will end all suffering and death. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, what he is saying? He's saying, you can have a life in me, an abundant life that begins now, but stretches out throughout all eternity. You know, Lazarus was raised from the grave, but he would actually die again. Martha and Mary aren't around. They're not alive. They died. But because of their faith and their belief in him, death isn't the final word. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in a hope of the future. They believe in a life that is eternal. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," he says, "I have power over death, your great enemy, and you don't need to fear it any longer." So a final question. You know those 2 days? Those 2 days of actually sending word out to Jesus, of praying to God, of laying your heart open to God, but not hearing his voice and not hearing his answers and not feeling his presence in your life. I'd imagine for many of you sitting here tonight that you're in that place. You're in that place of waiting. You've been praying and you've been praying and you've been praying, but God hasn't answered. And your circumstances tell you, just give up on faith, give up on Jesus, give up on God. Would you look afresh at who Jesus is? And would you develop that kind of two-fisted faith that is real and authentic and can say, "I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I'm broken, this doesn't make sense to me," while at the same time still believing, trusting, and worshiping and following Jesus? Let's pray. Every time I read the Bible, I believe it's God speaking to me, and I believe that God has spoken to you. So here's your time to speak to him.